What do we call the period of time that begins at Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus' death, and then extends through the rapture of the church at the beginning of the tribulation period? From a biblical perspective, what do we call that time period, the time period that we actually are living in today? The church age? You think of any others? Age of grace? So this week I went out to Pinterest. I don't often go out to Pinterest, ladies. It is not my thing. But they have like a zillion charts of Bible history and prophecy. I mean, they're like hundreds of them. So I went out there and spent, you know, about an hour going through them just to see what those charts would call the age in which we live. And, of course, the church age was predominant as far as the name given to the period in which we live right now. And then also was the Gentile age. Jesus calls this period the times of the Gentiles in Matthew chapter 21. And then his brother Dale, who probably had a similar background to me. You know, when I was less than 10 years old, I won a Sunday school contest. And the first prize in that contest that I really wanted was a black leather-bound 1911 Scofield Reference Bible. And in that Scofield Reference Bible, which was the touchstone of dispensationalism, we were taught that the age in which we live was called the dispensation of grace. And so some people call this the age of grace. But there's another name that is sometimes given to this period. I didn't find it on any of the charts that I looked on that day in Pinterest, but I do run into it from time to time in commentaries and books that I read, and that is the age of the Spirit, or the age of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the church at Pentecost, and then the church will be raptured and taken from the scene at the beginning of the tribulation period. Thus, the age of the Spirit, or the age of the Holy Spirit, is an apt name for the period in which we live. And more than any other prophet in the Old Testament, the prophet Joel prophesied the age of the Holy Spirit. So let's read his prophecy of this age, beginning in verse 28, Joel 2 and verse 28. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, Joel wrote his prophecy in Hebrew. In the Hebrew, these five verses comprise the third chapter of Joel. And what's printed in our Bibles as the third chapter is called the fourth chapter in Hebrews. And so these five verses are important enough to be a chapter unto themselves. They are one of the most important prophecies in the Old Testament. Joel 2, beginning in verse 28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." Now recall for just a moment the flow of this little book that we've been studying to this point. As we learned last Sunday, we don't know exactly when Joel lived during the history of Israel. But at some point, the land suffered a devastating natural disaster, a plague of locusts. And Joel details that plague in chapters 1 and 2. And Joel connected that disaster with the judgment of God in the last days that we usually call, that the Old Testament usually calls, the Day of the Lord. And so Joel implied that the wrath of God that will be poured out in its fullness in the last days, that wrath of God was breaking into the history of Judah and Israel at that point. And all of the Israelites, from the least to the greatest, needed to repent because of what they were seeing. In Joel chapter 2, verses 18 through 27, the passage just before the verses we read a moment ago, Joel spelled out how God would respond if the children of Israel repented. The verses are full of promise. They are some of the most positive in this little book. And it's my fond hope that Israel did indeed repent and that they experienced the renewed blessings of God, that the years that the locusts had eaten were indeed restored to them. But then at this point in the book, Joel turned his attention from the history of Israel, from the events of that time, and put his focus on the future. Notice the first phrase there in verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward. Joel's prophecy in chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, concerns a period after the events that we discussed in detail last Sunday. Sometime after the Old Testament history of Judah and of Israel. As I said earlier, Joel, more than any other Old Testament prophet, prophesied this period afterward. He prophesied that it would be the age of the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to really understand how wonderful this prophecy is that we find here in the book of Joel, that God would pour out His Holy Spirit on all flesh without distinction of sex or rank, we first need to turn our attention to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And we can summarize the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament times in three summary statements. First of all, the ministry of the Holy Spirit during the Old Testament period was not universal. Not even among the children of Israel. It was not universal. There's no statement in the Bible that leads us to believe that every regenerated person in the Old Testament was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Okay, can we pause? Can I stop with that statement? There's nothing in the Bible that leads us to conclude that believers, by and large, in the Old Testament were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And if you didn't know that, your jaw ought to drop. Rather, what we find are statements sprinkled throughout the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit came upon this person, or was in that person, or filled a certain individual. For instance, when Moses was given by God the commission for Joshua, God said that the Holy Spirit was in Joshua. Similar statements were made about Daniel in the book of Daniel, that the Spirit of God was in him. Multiple times in the book of Judges, we're told that the Holy Spirit came upon this judge or came upon that judge. A statement like that was made about Othniel and about Gideon and about Jephthah and about Samson. We also find the statement in the book of Exodus that the Holy Spirit filled Bezalel, who led the craftsmen in the work of creating the tabernacle. And the implications of these statements that are sprinkled throughout the Old Testament is that the Holy Spirit did not abide in or come upon or fill all of God's people, but rather the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was selective rather than universal. Selective rather than universal. The second summary statement we can make is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was not always permanent, but sometimes was temporary. We're told that the Spirit of God came upon King Saul, but due to his disobedience, we also read that the Holy Spirit departed from him. Similar statements were made about Samson. The Holy Spirit came on him. The Holy Spirit departed from him. You won't ever read a statement like that about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We only find statements like that in the Old Testament about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember after David's sin with Bathsheba, after he had caused the death of her husband? Psalm 51. And there he prayed, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." We have to think that David remembered what had happened to Saul. You know, David knew firsthand what happened to Saul. That God had taken his Holy Spirit from Saul and an evil spirit had come in its place. And David was there in the palace playing to try to calm Saul down. And I think David must have remembered what happened to King Saul when he disobeyed in such a way that God took his Holy Spirit from him. And David was begging God, "Don't do that to me because of my great sin." So the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was at times temporary and not permanent. And then finally, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit gave abilities to particular people through the Holy Spirit so that they could serve in particular ways. Now, certainly those who led the nation of Israel were said to have the Holy Spirit. Moses, Joshua, the judges, King Saul, King David, God gave them a special ability to lead the nation of Israel. And I wonder, reading the stories, if that ability did not also have to do with military ability. The ability to prevail in battle. We have statements in Exodus that God filled Bezalel with the Holy Spirit. And by filling him with the Holy Spirit, gave him knowledge in all manner of workmanship, we're told. So the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was tied to certain gifts and abilities that were used to minister to God and His people. And a preeminent example of this connection between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and certain gifts and abilities is found back in Numbers. Keep your finger here in Joel 2 and turn back with me to Numbers chapter 11. So Numbers chapter 11 records a very difficult period in the leadership of Moses over Israel. The people were murmuring constantly. God was chastening them. And it all got to be too much for Moses. And Moses took his complaint to God here in verses 11 through 15 in Numbers chapter 11. In verse 14 is a good summary of Moses' complaint. I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. And God heard Moses' complaint, and God was sympathetic with the burden that Moses was carrying. And so God responded in verses 16 and 17. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. So the Holy Spirit that had been given to Moses so that he could lead the nation of Israel was to be given also to these 70 elders to enable them to lead the nation of Israel along with him. And notice what happened when God gave the Holy Spirit to these 70. Look in verse 25. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses and took of the Spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle. So 68 of these men had gone to the tabernacle, and God put the Spirit on them. These two had remained back in the camp. And it says they had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses made a very significant statement. He said, are you zealous or jealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them, all of them. So first I want you to get connection between this. Even in the Old Testament, gifts and with certain abilities. But even more important here, what's the implication of Moses' words here? The implication is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit, even among the Israelites, was very sparing. You have 71 individuals among the entire nation of Israel that are filled with the Spirit. Only 71. And Moses, who walked with God, expressed, I think, the heart of God when he said, I would that all of God's people would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people would have spiritual gifts like prophecy. And as we're going to see, that is exactly what Joel prophesied in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. So turn back with me now to the book of Joel. Against that background that we just painted, how the Holy Spirit ministered in a very limited way in the Old Testament period, the words of Joel now are like strobe lights in our eyes. They overwhelm us with how different the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be afterward, according to Joel. So let's examine the prophecy of Joel with regard to the ministry of the Holy Spirit that was to come in the New Testament area. The first part of this prophecy, the first part of verse 28 says that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be abundant, overflowing, bountiful, lavish. Make up whatever word you want like that. God says through the prophet Joel, I will pour out my Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, God seemed to give the Spirit sparingly in dribs and drabs. If I may say it this way without being sacrilegious, God kind of squirted some of His Spirit there in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, He poured it out. Now, let me tell a little story on myself that will point up the difference between a squirt and a pouring out. This happened about 20, 25 years ago. We were coming back from summer vacation. My wife will immediately know what story I'm going to tell. And you know how it is when you're coming back from summer vacation. You want to get back home. You want to get unpacked. You want to get settled back in. And so on the way back, this was I have three children. My children are in their 30s now. This was back, they were teenagers. In fact, I think my youngest daughter probably wasn't even a teenager at this point. And we stopped to gas up, and I got everybody ice cream treats. But we didn't want to stop to eat, so everybody back in the car so we can get back home as soon as possible. And I some of the chocolate on my shirt while I'm driving. So I didn't want the to set in my shirt. So Justin, my son, was sitting up front next to me. Jeannie was in back with my daughters. So I asked Justin to give me a water bottle. We had those water bottles that you popped the top and you could squirt it into your mouth. I thought, I would squirt some on me. So I asked Justin to give me the squirt bottle. I said, pop the top before you give it to me. So he gave it to me, and of course I did this to squirt it. I'm not squirting. Has her face turned to the window as hard as she can to keep from laughing out loud. And finally, none of them could hold it in any longer out of my ears. It's a memory they all cherish to this day. So I say all of that to let you know that I know from experience the difference between a squirt, and a pouring out. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. It's the difference between a little squirt and a pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament era. Listen, after Pentecost, you're going to see this as we go into the study of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit's going to be everywhere. In fact, from the beginning of church history down to this very day, there are many that do not call the book of Acts the Acts of the Apostles. They call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is full, bountiful, overflowing, lavish. And then a second point follows closely on the heels of the first. The New Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit will be universal. God says through the prophet, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now that phrase, all flesh, appears a number of times in the Old Testament. And it's kind of almost like a technical phrase. And back at the beginning of the Old Testament, it's a phrase that basically means all animal life. When God sent the flood, He said, I'm going to kill what? All flesh. And so He meant that all animal life, not just human beings, all animal life was going to be wiped out. But as you get later on in the Old Testament, as you prophets, flesh comes more to mean all human beings. Now the fact then that God said, I will pour out my spirit on all human beings, I believe means that this promise is perfectly universal. There are many who believe that He was talking to Israelites. He was prophesying to Israel. I believe that the prophecy means that God would pour out His Spirit on all Israelites. I don't think so. If God wanted to say that, He could have said that. But if God wanted to say that He was going to pour out His Spirit universally, all of His And then Joel emphasizes the universality of the Spirit's future work with some examples here in verse 28. It will include not just males, but females. Now again, that's very important because we never find any statement anywhere in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit filled or came upon a female. Never find a statement like that. Now, I believe that probably Deborah, who was a judge, was filled with the Holy Spirit because she was among those that would have led Israel. But there's no statement like that. And so it's very significant that Joel begins as he reveals what God says, I will pour out my spirit on your sons and your daughters. No distinction by sex. Nor is age a requirement for the Holy Spirit. He says not just that the old men will dream dreams, but the young men will have visions. Again, you have to remember that in ancient Israel, attached great reverence and respect and dignity to age. You see that in the repeated use of the phrase, the elders, throughout the Old Testament. When God chose the men that were going to get the Holy Spirit in order to help. But now God says He will pour out His Spirit on young and old alike. And then finally, Joel even says that in future days, God would even send His Holy Spirit upon slaves. Our New King James Version uses the translation men servants and maid servants, but those are really euphemistic translations. This is talking about male slaves and female slaves. Now, you need to understand that slavery in the history of Israel was a very different thing than slavery in the history of our nation. In Israel, slavery was a function of poverty rather than a function of race. So, if you cannot pay your debts today, what do? You declare bankruptcy. We have bankruptcy laws that structure that debt and you pay part of it back and part of it is relieved from you. 200 years ago, you couldn't pay your debts. What did you do? And they gave you, even through the 1930s, they would give you work so that you could try to pay off that debt. Back beyond 200 years ago, you couldn't pay your debts. What happened to you? You went to debtor's prison. And many of the prisons were filled with debtors. Back in ancient Israel, you couldn't pay off your debts. What did you do? You sold yourself and or your family into slavery. That was the only way out. Now remember, the Pharisees, as well as many of Israel's rabbis, connected riches. I say, I didn't say they were right. I'm just saying they did. They looked to people like Abraham and the other patriarchs, and they noticed that many of these men, like Job, they were rich men, and so as far as they were concerned, it was really impossible to think that somebody who had been so buried by poverty that they had to sell themselves into slavery, it was impossible to think that a slave could ever be filled by the Holy Spirit. But Joel says, no, you have it wrong. In the coming era, in the New Testament era, God will pour out His Holy Spirit even on slaves. And so the Apostle Paul is able to summarize all of this in a wonderful way in Galatians 3 and verse 28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In the New Testament, all, regardless of sex or station or ethnicity, would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Joel made one final point regarding the future ministry of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit would continue to be connected with certain spiritual gifts. And Joel here, specifically in verse 28, mentions prophecies. Dreams and visions were connected with the prophetic gift, were connected with the prophetic office. So three times here, Joel mentions that prophecy would attend the outpouring of God's Spirit. And essentially, as I mentioned a few moments ago, what Joel is saying is that the wish of Moses, that all of God's people would know the filling of the Holy Spirit, that all of God's people would prophesy, would have the spiritual giftedness of God, that was going to take place afterward in the New Testament era. Now, we're not quite finished with Joel's prophecy, because on the day of Pentecost, Peter took this entire passage, this entire chapter from the Hebrew Bible, as the text for his first sermon. So get this, the first sermon of the church age was based on this text. So turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And let's take a look at the events of the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, beginning our reading in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Don't be misled by the word tongues there. It just means languages, as we're going to see as we get down into verses 8 through 11. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own... It's the same word that we just read that was translated tongues. I don't know why they translated language here and tongues up there. Same language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, Whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, They are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, essentially 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then Peter quoted the entire third chapter of the book of Joel from the Hebrew Bible. Now, it's not my intent to exposit this entire passage. We will get to lunch. Lord willing, we are going to do that in a few weeks future as we get into the study of the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2. But I do want to make some comments here about how what happened on the day of Pentecost relates to the prophecy of Joel. And first of all, I want you to notice carefully that Peter did not claim that Joel 2:28 through 32 was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. He did not claim that. Okay, notice carefully what he says in verse 16. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, that may seem like Peter is saying that what is taking place there at that moment fulfilled Joel's prophecy. But it's very significant that Peter did not use the word fulfilled. The word fulfilled is used scores of times in the Gospels and in Acts to talk about the fact that a New Testament event fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy. It is significant that Peter did not use that word. Scores of times in the New Testament, we read the formula that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, or that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord. Peter does not use that phrase or anything like that phrase. Now, there's an obvious reason why Peter did not claim that the events of Pentecost fulfilled the prophecy of Joel. There are elements in Joel's prophecy here that obviously were not fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Look down in verse 20, verses 19 and 20. According to verse 20, when were those things going to be fulfilled? With the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Remember, we talked about this last Sunday. When's the day of the Lord? When does the day of the Lord begin? It begins with the rapture of the church, the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period. So the makes clear that there were things that were not going to be fulfilled until the tribulation period. In fact, some of what Joel prophesies sounds very much like the things that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 21 and in Matthew chapter 24. If you want to read those chapters, you'll find things that are very similar. And Jesus said that these things would take place when they would take place. End of the tribulation period. So let me summarize by putting it this way. Peter preached not a fulfillment of Joel 28, but a fulfillment. Okay, not filament. I'm not talking about the thing that's inside of a light bulb. This is my word. I looked it up. It's not in the dictionary. I just made it up. I got to make up a word. a fulfillment. Have you ever thought about the word fulfillment? What's the word fulfillment mean? It means a complete filling up. So you fill a glass until what? Until it overflows. It is completely filled full. It is completely filled up. And when we say that a prophecy has been fulfilled, we're saying that that prophecy has been filled up. There's nothing left to be fulfilled. That's not what happened with Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. There was further fulfillment to take place. And as I said, it will take place, I believe, at the end of the tribulation period. So what exactly will this, did this fulfillment, this partial fulfillment, this beginning of fulfillment that took place on the day of Pentecost, what did that look like? Well, notice Acts chapter 2 here in verse 4. All 120 individuals that were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost were filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that that number included women. I believe that that number probably also included slaves or former slaves. So all were filled, various ages, both sexes, various socioeconomic levels, all were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the verse goes on to say that all 120 prophesied. That is, they foretold the wonderful works of God in various languages. And the fact that it happened in various languages is even, again, part of the idea of God pouring out His Spirit on many different nations. But I also believe that this fulfillment, this partial fulfillment of Joel 28, continued later in the book of Acts as well, in the story that's told in Acts chapter 10, in the story of Cornelius and Peter and the conversion of the first Gentiles in the age of the Holy Spirit. So turn over with me to Acts chapter 10 now. And we'll see how the conversion of the first Gentiles also was a fulfillment, a partial fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Acts 10, let me read verses 44 through 46. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, the Jewish believers, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So get this, the events of the day of Pentecost were repeated when these first Gentiles came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit fell on them. How did the Jewish believers that came with Peter, how did they know that the Holy Spirit fell on these Gentile believers? Verse 46 tells us. Because they spoke in other languages, just as the 120 did back on the day of Pentecost. And so here we see the fulfillment of those words in Joel 2, verse 28, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. Not just the Jewish believers, but believers from every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. And that is the gift of the Holy Spirit that we enjoy today. Now, I have obliquely, through this message, been trying to do something that is nearly impossible. I have been trying to make you grateful for something that you take for granted. I read an article this week entitled 28 Things Americans Take for Granted But Shouldn't. Let me quote 15 items from the list in that article. Running water, hot running water. Electricity. Grocery stores stocked with food. Corner stores that are open 24/7. Toilet paper and clean bathrooms. Sidewalks and functioning paved roads. Cars and public transportation. Drug stores. The freedom of choice. A roof that doesn't leak over your head. A bed and not a clay or soil floor to sleep on. Hospitals to go to in an emergency. Garbage trucks. Schools. The military, police, and firefighters. May I say to you this morning that there are probably at least 15 things that Christians take for granted but shouldn't. And somewhere near the top of that list is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Since the moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit came upon you and indwelt you and has permanent in you. And He will not depart from you until the day of redemption at Christ's second coming. And we all ought to stand up and sing the doxology. The indwelling of God's Holy Spirit is a benefit of living in the age of the Spirit. Living in the age afterward, to use Joel's word. After Jesus finished the work of salvation on the cross and sent the Holy Spirit back to finish the work that He began. When was the last time you thanked God that the Holy Spirit of God within you strives with you and convicts you and teaches you and leads you and guides you? And when you sin desperately, He does not leave you. I left a little blank there at the end of your outline. And the hour grows late, so I'm not going to ask you to do this at this point. But sometime today, would you write a prayer of thanksgiving for the Holy Spirit of God who indwells you? And then pray that prayer to God. We live in the age of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God indwells us. And we ought to be constantly nothing less than amazed that God would give us such a gift.